Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It is a distinct honor to be able to worship our Lord Jesus Christ with you this Sunday morning. And I know many of you are probably just as surprised as I am to see me here this morning for the preaching of God's Word. As Jeff said, our dear Pastor John is currently returning from his travels to Evangel Bible Church in Taipei, ministering to the saints there. And I think he's coming back this afternoon around 2:30. And We had a guest speaker lined up. We had our dear friend of the ministry, Dr. Grisanti, lined up to minister the Word of God to us. However, he needed to change his plans at the last moment to attend to some pressing needs of his family. And our other guest speakers were either unavailable or out of the country. And so here we are today in the Lord's providence with the privilege to be able to carry the Word to you. Several months ago, Pastor John sat down with all of the deacons and elders in training, and he told us that we need to be ready for emergencies and be ready to prepare to serve the body by giving a message. And in God's providence, today is that day. And so before we go into the teaching of God's Word, let us join our hearts together in prayer and continue to intercede on behalf of the needs of the church and the progress of the gospel. Let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the privilege of the stewardship of your word, and we thank you that you've given us a preservation of the record of your work throughout history so that we can believe in Christ and to believe in the work that he continues to do in the church and to see the examples of the faithfulness that he brings about in believers throughout history and what he continues to do in the church today. And we ask that you'd prepare our hearts to receive your word with joy and gladness, that we would be corrected, instructed, rebuked, and even encouraged and strengthened by your word, which is adequate to prepare the man of God for every good work that you've prepared beforehand. We ask that you would teach us from the scriptures and that you would give us great thankfulness for the examples that you have provided for us, and that we would be able to continue to pray for the growth and development of spiritual leaders within our body, the development of servants within our church, and not even in our church alone, but also for the ministries in Taiwan, overseas. We thank you for the preparation of Ryan Gear and his family to take on the ministry over there, and for the Taiwan missions team that is currently traveling and arriving and hitting the streets of Taipei with the word of the gospel. And we pray that you would give them faithfulness along with all of the other members who are present there. And we ask that you would encourage us today as we see the examples of Paul in his ministry to the Ephesians, and especially to the Ephesian elders, that we would learn much from his example of how he followed Christ and how we too can follow Christ and encourage one another to be like our Lord Jesus Christ in our everyday lives. We ask for your blessing in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 20 and stand together for the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 24. Verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Amen. And please be seated. Spiritual example is the hallmark of spiritual leadership in the New Testament. And in this passage, we can see Paul's exemplary spiritual leadership shown to the believers in the church of Ephesus. Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 13, verse 15. In John 13, 15, Jesus says, "For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 1, Paul himself writes, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." And in this passage, we see that we have been given a great example of spiritual leadership to be able to imitate, to be able to follow, insofar as the Apostle Paul followed after the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are many things in life that we know that are obviously best to learn from example. How many of us have struggled trying to assemble IKEA furniture? You can look at the instruction manual all you want, but when you see part A and part B and peg C going together, and it's confusing. But if you just had someone to show you what those pieces look like in the assembled state and all the steps in between, it would be so much easier. How many of you have ever tried to change the oil in your car or change a car part simply by reading the owner's manual? It's not as easy as they make it sound. How much easier would it be if you had an example to follow, someone who could show you? How much easier would it be if we had a friend who had done it before to show us the way? Or how many of us see our children so easily mimic our patterns and attitudes by our example, even before they are able to fully understand all the commands and instruction that we give them? In the same way, spiritual leadership is not developed purely by procedures or instructions, but is also developed by observing the examples of others. And in this passage, we get to see the living example of the Apostle Paul toward the elders of the church of Ephesus. And so in this passage, first, I want us to see the marks of exemplary spiritual leadership that Paul shows us from his own life and ministry in Ephesus. We'll first look in verse 17 to look at the eagerness that Paul has to instruct the Ephesians. And then in verses 18 to 24, we'll focus in on the specific marks of spiritual leadership that Paul has in his life. And then in conclusion, I want us to reflect upon how we can praise God for his provision of examples in the Bible, spiritual leaders in the body, and how we can be actively involved in cultivating Christ-likeness in our church today. And so first, let us look in verse 17, and let's look at the eagerness that Paul has to instruct the Ephesians before we look at his specific examples of exemplary spiritual leadership. So look in verse 17. It says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." Now, I want us to see Paul's great eagerness in wanting to spend at least one last time with the elders at the church of Ephesus. Paul was already hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. If you look back one verse to verse 16, it says, "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." Asia was the province of the Roman Empire that made up most of the Western Asia Minor, most of the western portion of modern-day Turkey, and this was the province of Asia. And Paul eagerly wanted to spend one last time ministering to the brothers and sisters, especially to the elders of the church that were there. And he made every effort to do so, even in the midst of his busy travel. Verse 16, he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was one of the great Jewish feasts. On the day of Pentecost, this may remind you of the events that happened in Acts chapter 2. On these great feast days, such as the Pentecost and the Passover, the population of Jerusalem would swell into over a million people, would flock into the city from all over the parts of the known world to be able to travel and be in Jerusalem during those time of the feast. And this was a very busy holiday travel season, if you will. I know many of you have traveled during this busy holiday season, perhaps flying or driving on the Wednesday before Thanksgiving or Christmas Eve, trying to make it home to your family. And if you can understand the urgency, the traffic, the congestion, and the busyness of rushing to be at a certain place at a certain time for a very special time with your dear loved ones, then you can see a glimpse of the hustle and bustle involved in Paul's travel to Jerusalem, specifically for the day of Pentecost, one of these great Jewish holidays and feasts, especially to be with the church in Jerusalem, where he could deliver the offerings collected from the Gentile churches and to strengthen the Jew and Gentile fellowship, and where the Holy Spirit had actually come on the day of Pentecost back in Acts chapter 2. And so all of that is in the background of verse 17, where it says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus." Even during his busy holiday travel schedule, if you will, Paul made every effort to strengthen and encourage the men of Ephesus. Paul made special arrangements so that he could spend this one final last time exhorting the elders of the Ephesian church. These men were especially near and dear to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was their spiritual father. He led these men to Christ, and he spent 3 years training and equipping them intensely with the word to the point where he was able to commend them to shepherd the church after he departed from them. He had an intimate relationship with these men. He spent intense, focused time. He endured hardship, trials, and persecution over a period of 3 long years ministering to them and building up the church in Ephesus. And now, out of his great love and concern for these men, he invites them and brings them back one last time to give these precious leaders these final words of instruction. It would have taken Paul far too much time to travel through the province of Asia, to have to go inland and go away from the ship. Ships were the most expedient means of travel back in the ancient world. It would be the kind of like the airplane today. The jet aircraft is the fastest means of travel. But back then, the ship was the fastest means of travel. And it would have taken him far too much time to travel to Ephesus himself. And so instead, he sent a message to Ephesus calling the elders of the church to come the 1 to 2 day journey to meet him in Miletus. Miletus was the port city on the Aegean Sea. And he would have some time there while the ships docked at port and unloaded and loaded cargoes and supplies there until he caught his connection for the rest of the journey in chapter 21. And so he called these people to meet him so that he could spend even just a last few moments with them. Paul was eager to meet with these men, and he made every effort to find opportunities to spend time with these men. And notice that he refers to this group of men specifically as the elders of the church. The elders of the church. These were the spiritual leaders of the church that was there. These were the spiritually mature men who led and ruled the church, men who had grown up under Paul's ministry. And while they were not necessarily the oldest in age, but they were spiritually mature, qualified, and appointed to serve the church with their spiritual gifts. If you flip a little bit forward, skip down to verse 28 of Acts chapter 20, in part of the second half of Paul's farewell address to them, and look at how he describes these same group of men. He describes them as elders in verse 17, but in verse 28 he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." The same group of elders, another synonymous term to elder is overseer or shepherd or pastor. This group of elders, their role was to protect and shepherd and pastor the church. their role of as elders was not administrative. They were not sitting on a board of elders in a business-like fashion as a board of directors in a corporation, but rather they were there to serve as pastors among the people, to care for the spiritual needs of nourishment and protection for the body. And that is the role of the elder that Paul describes in this passage. And so here we've seen that Paul had this urgency and this love and a desire to spend time with these men. And in here, structurally, this passage in the first portion, in verses 18 to 24, we see that Paul primarily recounts his own example to them. Later on, in verses 25 to 35, Paul later talks about exhortation for things in the future. But here, we're going to focus our attention on Paul's example from his past service among the elders of the church. And so, in verse 18, I want us to start looking at the marks of Paul's exemplary spiritual leadership toward these men. And the first mark of Paul's exemplary spiritual leadership I want us to see is his exemplary availability. One of the true marks of an exemplary spiritual leader is his availability to meet with the people who need his ministry, his exemplary availability. And we've already seen a glimpse of that just by seeing his desire to meet with these men in the first place. He made every effort to make himself available. Let's take a look more at how the Apostle Paul had made himself available in the past to these men. Look in verse 18. It says, "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time.'" After the elders had received his message, they had gathered together and made the 20 to 40 mile journey all the way to Miletus. And when they had come to him, Paul gave them his parting words. And Paul gave them a true heart-to-heart talk and left them with an indelible snapshot of his own ministry as an example for them to follow in the future. And today we can also be thankful that we have that example recorded for us in Scripture as well. The first thing he does is he calls to memory how he was with them the whole time since he arrived in the province of Asia. Paul had dedicated about 3 years specifically to building up and growing with his brothers and sisters, and the Ephesian elders had plenty of opportunity during those 3 years of ministry to observe his pattern of following after the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's dedication to equipping the Ephesians is very evident in the way that he taught the believers in a daily basis. They had formed very close relationships over the past 3 years. And now think about all of the relationships that you have forged over the past 3 years in the church. There are many people that you may have not even known 3 years ago, but yet now have a very close and intimate relationship with them. Let's turn a moment back to Acts chapter 19 and take a look at exactly what was involved here. Paul said that from the first day I set foot in Asia to the last, he says that he was with them that whole time. And so turn back to chapter 19, and we're going to look at a few snapshots of exactly what did happen since that first day that Paul set foot in Asia. Verses 1 through 7 says that it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who is coming after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men. One of the first things that Paul encountered, he encountered some disciples of John the Baptist, and then encouraged them with the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ and led them to have a completed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, along with the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit that accompanies regeneration. And then afterwards, after that incident, verse 8, he immediately proceeded to enter the synagogue. This was Paul's pattern in his evangelism. And whenever he would go to a new place, he was a Jew himself, and so he had a clear platform with the Jews. And so he would often enter synagogues in any place where he would find Jews gathered to be able to preach to them. And that is exactly what he did. He entered the synagogue in Ephesus in verse 8 and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. He spent 3 months preaching to them, speaking out with boldness, encouraging them, telling them about Christ, giving them the opportunity to repent and turn to faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. And he continued to do that among the Jews in Ephesus until verse 9, when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people. And it was at that point he withdrew from the synagogue and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the rented hall of the school of Tyrannus. And he continued to do that for 2 more years beyond that. Verse 10, this took place for 2 years. And the effect of that ministry was so profound that almost every single person in Asia, it says all who lived in Asia, heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Paul had such a profound ministry that everyone in that whole province, everyone in that whole state heard the word of the Lord, heard something about Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the entire state of California being marked by having every single person hear about the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you even imagine such a thing happening in the city of Berkeley, the population of only 110,000 people? Can you imagine that happening? But such was the effect of Paul's intense equipping ministry. It does not say that Paul himself actually took the gospel to every single part, but the effect of his training and equipping led to everyone hearing something about the word of the Lord. Furthermore, God was intimately involved in this ministry and outreach. In verse 11 and 12, we see that God performed extraordinary healing miracles by the hand of Paul. And that impact was so much so that fakes and phonies even tried to copycat and compete with God's work through the sons of Siva. Verse 13, but also some Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus. They claimed to copycat Paul's ministry, but they were the ones who were fooled. And in verse 16, one of these attempts backfired on them, and the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued them and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. The truth eventually triumphed, and eventually these fake religious Jewish exorcists were publicly exposed and humiliated. These events were clearly known to every single person who lived in Ephesus. Look in verse 17. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many people heard the gospel, learned of Christ, and openly and publicly turned away from their occult practices. Look in verse 18. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic, who were involved in the occult, superstitions, doctrines of demons, brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. These people rejected their pagan views and embraced their creator God, and they even took all of their pagan spell books and began burning them in the sight of everyone. They had the truth, and when you have the truth, you don't need to carry around the lies anymore. And they cared not for the monetary value of all those books. It says that those books amounted to about 50,000 pieces of silver. A piece of silver was about the average daily wage, and if you wanted to approximate that, it would perhaps have the buying power today of over $5 million. To keep those books would be unthinkable, like holding on to sin, but to sell the books for money, also unthinkable, because they would then be aiding and abetting others to betray God. But these men, they cared not about money, but they cared about honoring the Lord and did the only thing they could, which was to burn the books. And with their public testimony of all these believers and all of these people openly confessing and turning and repenting, verse 20 says, "So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing." Paul's ministry had a profound impact. There was not one person in the city of Ephesus that was untouched by the Apostle Paul's far-reaching ministry. Believers especially, unbelievers as well. And the number and influence of the growing church and Paul's ministry continued to be so widespread that it actually disrupted the entire economic and business system of Ephesus. Many of the local businesses depended on the pagan temple worship system surrounding the mythical goddess of Artemis. Ephesus was known for the grand temple of Artemis, which functioned as a vast treasure house, tourist attraction, place of pagan idolatrous worship, and was even considered to be one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Demetrius, a silversmith, in verse 24, who was making silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. No little business. This is Luke's rhetorical device. When he says negative, diminutive, he says no, small. He means really big. And so verse 23, about that time there occurred no small disturbance, right? If you have something that is not small, that is the opposite of small, what is that? That is really gigantic. So there's a huge commotion over the way. The way, what is the way? Jesus Christ said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." The way is about Jesus Christ. There was a disturbance about the business of the Christians turning people away from their pagan acts. And it disturbed the economic climate of the city. Many men staked their careers, such as Demetrius the silversmith and the other tradesmen, on sustaining the idolatrous worship system of Ephesus. And look in verse 26. The unbelievers clearly knew what was going on. He says, even Demetrius himself, "You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all." Paul was infamous among the unbelievers for persuading people with the truth that no gods, that gods made with hands are no gods at all, which threatened the livelihood of all these craftsmen who sold images of Artemis to the masses, like little figurine souvenirs. You go to the Statue of Liberty and you pick up a little Statue of Liberty souvenir. Such things were created by these craftsmen. And these actions and the impact was so severe that this led to a citywide riot. Citywide riot was launched up against these people who were disturbing the economic climate in Ephesus. Can you imagine that? Having a Christian ministry and evangelistic outreach that was so significant that it was able to disturb the entire economic climate of a city and a region. How many of the businesses in our vicinity today would no longer exist if the majority of people would bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? And this is the impact that Paul had in and among the Ephesian Christians. There was a lot of flourishing activity surrounding the Christian ministry in and around this city. And there were a lot of things that Paul could have talked about in his address. He could have talked about the specific growth of the church, or he could have talked about the means of administrating such a large and growing congregation. But interestingly enough, Paul does not focus on any of these ministry accomplishments in his farewell address to the Ephesians. But go back to chapter 20 in verse 18. Look at where Paul's emphasis is among this flourishing ministry. Where is Paul's emphasis? Look in verse 18. "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time. The emphasis of Paul's ministry in Ephesus was not to attend to the masses, not to maintain the growth of the church, but his emphasis and care and his focus and concern was on training and equipping these men, that among all of the things that marked his ministry in Ephesus from an external view, Paul considers the most important to be the fact that he actually spent time with these men. His focus was on the work involved in training and equipping individual believers with the word and with his own example of obedience to Christ during that time among them. Paul was able to call to their account his own example to them simply because he was actually did spend time in their individual lives and daily activities. He actually spent time with these people. After all, what was it that propelled this phenomenal growth of the gospel in Ephesus and Asia? It was the fact that he spent time daily with the disciples for 2 years, teaching them, training them, equipping them in the rented lecture hall of Tyrannus. This was Paul's emphasis, and in here we can see Paul's exemplary availability, that Paul was available for these men. Paul made the time and effort, even among a very busy ministry among the masses, to spend time, focus time, with his dearly beloved brothers here in the church. And we need to make sure that our church leaders are freed up for such ministry of the word and prayer. We know that there are many things that compete for the time and attention of the church's servants, but as we look at the emphasis that Paul had here, he focused on people. He focused on the ministry of word and prayer, and such must also be the spiritual priority of the leadership in our church as well. And so this is Paul's exemplary availability. Let us move on to verse 19 and take a look at Paul's exemplary attitude. Let us now look at Paul's exemplary attitude in his service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's attitude in serving Jesus Christ. Verse 19 says, "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews." Paul's love for Christ, Paul's love for the church, and Paul's love for the scriptures were practiced in the way he lived out his service to the Lord. And Paul clearly describes what he was doing with the Ephesian elders as service to the Lord. It was not service to man. It was not service to the community. It was service to the Lord. Paul had an audience of one, and he had a proper view of the ministry as being primarily focused on his obedient service to God. Man just happens to be the secondary beneficiary of one's service to God. And as believers, we also need to do everything that we do focused on the main point of serving God. With the apparent visible successes that we've seen in the ministry and outreach of Ephesus, we can see that there may have been an easy tendency to focus on the external things, but not so with Paul. Even with the great numerical growth and spread of the gospel, not so with Paul. Instead, he maintains the right attitude in his service with the proper perspective toward God. Notice the beginning of verse 19. It says, serving. Serving. This word is the verb form of the noun doulos, meaning slave. Paul is literally calling himself a slave. He was slaving for the Lord, serving the Lord as a slave. As a slave, he is compelled to do the will of his master, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he considered it a profound privilege to be at the beck and call of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Slavery with the right attitude is a great joy and blessing. Paul had that great joy of desiring to serve the Lord Jesus Christ because Christ had already given him everything. If the President of the United States called you in the middle of the night and said, I need you to help me with an important task, most of us would jump at the privilege, say, oh, yes, yes, sir. How much more the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who commands us to do his will? Is that not a great privilege and exaltation to be even a slave of Christ? And as a slave of Christ, Paul does not focus on his accomplishments in any boastful manner about the triumphs of the past, because he knew the richness of what God had done for him on the cross, and he could not help but serve him out of thankfulness. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, in Ephesians 6, verse 6 and 7, Paul says, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. Paul knew that his foremost duty was to live an obedient life that was pleasing to God. And so he reminds them how he was serving the Lord as a slave with all humility in an honest way. And when you have that attitude in yourselves of being slaves to Christ, you are compelled to do the will of your master. That will also be accompanied by a willingness to suffer in the fulfillment of that call and duty. And that is exactly what we see in the second part of verse 19. He says, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself suffered greatly from internal turmoil and external pain, and Paul here likewise endured different kinds of suffering. The tears in verse 19 show his internal grief and emotional trouble. He grieved over the difficulties that were endured among the believers. The trials point to his external grief and trouble from the plots of the Jews and others who attempted to thwart his ministry throughout all of his missionary church planting journeys. Back in chapter 19, verse 9, we saw that it was a group of Jews who were hardened against the gospel and spoke evil of it before the people. And afterwards, even after he left Ephesus, in the beginning of chapter 20, the Jews continued to stir up commotion against him. Later on, in chapter 21, when Paul actually arrives in Jerusalem, the very Jews from Asia stirred up a mob and sought to kill Paul, in chapter 21, verse 27. We see from other passages that Paul shed many tears over the grief of unsaved people. In Romans chapter 9, Paul grieved over the lost condition of his own countrymen, desiring for his fellow Jews to come to salvation, to recognize their own Messiah. Paul also shed tears in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. In 2 Corinthians 2, 4, Paul shed tears over the ensnaring sins and struggles that crippled the church in Corinth. Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's look starting in the second half of verse 23 at a few more snapshots of exactly what this willingness to suffer entailed. 2 Corinthians 11, the end of verse 23, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Paul endured various trials, external and internal. How did Paul endure these various difficulties? He endured them by having a right attitude in his service to God, with his exemplary attitude. As a slave, he has no option other than to fulfill his ministry. He is compelled out of love for Christ and devotion to his master, and that is enough for him. Paul did have a successful ministry in Ephesus, but his success he measured not by the numbers, but by his willingness to please God, to be a slave of Christ. For you, what is your view of your service to the Lord? Do you have this same kind of exemplary attitude, knowing that you are a slave of Christ? Do you have that attitude in yourself? Or do you see your Christian activities differently from other areas of your life? What is your view of service to the Lord? Do you see yourself as a slave of Christ and apply the same attitudes of responsibility and humility to your Christian activities that you expect from other areas of your life? If your car starts one out of every three times, would you call it reliable? I hope not. If you skip work once or twice a month, only when things are difficult, are you a loyal employee? If your water heater provides an icy cold shower every now and again, is it dependable? If your refrigerator quits working for a day or two every now and then, do you say, well, you know, it works most of the time? Or if it actually does work 24/7, as it should, do you praise it for doing what it's supposed to? Or do you expect it to do what it's supposed to? If you fail to worship God one or two Sundays a month, would you expect to be called a faithful Christian? You see, we expect faithfulness and reliability from things and other people. And should not God expect the same attitude from us as his slaves as well? In our service to the Lord, we are not mere volunteers. We are duty-bound to obey our Lord Jesus Christ. If we see ourselves as volunteers, almost anything will seem acceptable. But if we see ourselves as slaves who are duty-bound, faithfulness is expected and demanded of us. Paul had an exemplary attitude. He did not focus on man, but he understood that the Lord Jesus Christ expected his faithfulness. And Paul was more than willing to give it in great joy, not grudgingly, but he wanted to do it, even though he would encounter these various trials, regardless of circumstance, because Christ had already given him everything. And his exemplary attitude of service to God is one that we can do well to cultivate and emulate in our church as well. So we've seen Paul's exemplary availability, his exemplary attitude. And now in verse 20, let's take a look at Paul's exemplary teaching. Paul's exemplary teaching in verse 20. He says, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house." John Stott, in his commentary on the book of Acts, says this about Paul's ministry. "He shared all possible truth with all possible people in all possible ways. He taught the whole gospel to the whole city with his whole strength." His pastoral example must have been an unfailing inspiration to the Ephesian pastors. See, teaching the truth will make you unpopular among men. Natural man does not like to hear about sin and judgment, but that's the truth that we need to talk about. That is the truth that we need to warn people about. And despite the risks of persecution that were clearly evident in Paul's life, Paul did not shrink back. He didn't hold back from declaring anything to them that was profitable. He stayed true to the word and taught them everything that would be profitable to them. And what is profitable for teaching? Paul answers this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What is profitable for them? All scripture. All scripture is profitable for them. What is it profitable for? For their instruction, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And so the scriptures remain so for us today. Paul recognized his role as a church leader to require an exemplary teaching ministry. We've already seen that he had a heart and an attitude that desired to equip and train these elders in the church of Ephesus. And the way to do that was through the systematic instruction of God's word. In John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus' prayer for the disciples was to be sanctified by the truth. Jesus wants us to be set apart from the world, sanctified by the truth. And what is the truth? His word is truth. Knowing the truth of God's word is critically important for the spiritual vitality of each individual believer and for the entire church as a whole. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul wrote about the purpose of church leaders. He wrote in Ephesians 4:12, he says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. This responsibility to teach and not shrink back from teaching them everything in the word of God was so important that Paul actually mentions it a second time in verse 27 in his farewell address. We've seen it here in verse 20. He says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house. Skip over to verse 27. He mentions this same item again. He says, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Look in verse 26. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He mentions it a second time in verse 27 in the connection with his innocence of the blood of all men and the responsibility of the elders to protect the flock against false teaching. And what is the best way that elders and teachers in the church can protect the flock against false teaching? It is through the systematic instruction of God's word. If you know the truth, then you will be able to identify the lies and the errors. You must know the truth. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 33. And let us take a look at this vivid picture of this grave importance of this responsibility. When Paul said in verse 26, he mentioned being innocent of the blood of all men, perhaps he had this in mind. Ezekiel chapter 33, in verse 7 to 9, says, now, as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel, so you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if you on your part warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life. Paul was innocent of the blood of all men because of his exemplary teaching ministry. He did not shrink back from telling people, even when it required rebuke, reproof, and correction. But he did so for the well-being of his brothers and sisters, for the glory of Christ. Not only do we see the content of his teaching ministry in verse 20, but we also see the character of his teaching ministry at the end of verse 20. The content is that he taught everything. The character is that he did so publicly and privately. For example, we know that Paul taught in the synagogues openly and publicly for the first 3 months that he was in Ephesus, and also with larger groups of the disciples in the rented lecture hall of Tyrannus. Paul had an exemplary teaching ministry to large groups, to crowds, to large gatherings, but yet also from house to house. He had a vibrant individual teaching ministry in the individual private homes, to the individual families on a personal level, in the home group or the house church situations where smaller groups of believers would gather together in an intimate setting. Paul had a profound ministry in those respects as well. We can see how his exemplary availability tailored in with his exemplary teaching to the individual people who needed it the most. And as we see the grave importance of this teaching ministry, we know that we are a congregation that is blessed when we have leaders whom God has raised up to teach us and instruct us and feed us the Word of God. We are especially thankful for men like our Pastor John, who have labored diligently in feeding us a steady diet, verse by verse, every Sunday, in and out, a steady diet of biblical nourishment. And that is a great blessing that we have as a church, to be protected, fed, equipped, and propelled into service out of obedience to the Lord through our Lord's very word. Jesus Christ did say, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." And this is the way that the believers were equipped and prepared for the works of service by Paul's exemplary teaching. So let's go now to verse 21. We've seen Paul's exemplary availability, his attitude, his teaching. And now let's take a look in verse 21 at his exemplary evangelism. His exemplary evangelism in verse 21. "Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." The exemplary teaching ministry of Paul reflected his activities toward the saints, toward those who were members of Christ's church. And here in verse 21, we see his exemplary teaching ministry expanded to the outsiders, which is reflected in his exemplary evangelism, teaching unbelievers and telling them about Jesus Christ. Paul did not shrink back from declaring the scriptures to believers in verse 20, and neither does he here toward unbelievers. And here we see these different aspects of his evangelism. We see the contacts. He had both Jews and Greeks, and we also see the content that he spoke of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was in a unique position to testify to both Jews and Greeks. Being a Jew himself, he had open access to the synagogues. Everywhere he went, people invited him to come into the synagogue. He was trained under the greatest rabbi of the time. He had the credentials, and he was able to enter the synagogues. But at the same time, he started off in all the synagogues. He would also reach out to the Gentiles as well, and he continued to equip and evangelize all others who would hear him. And he did not allow his Jewish heritage to be a hindrance to outreach, merely talking to only those who were similar to him, but rather he leveraged off his Jewish heritage to reach all the more different kinds of people that he had access to because of his background. And he recognized this work of evangelism as part of his obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ that he was compelled to obey. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 16, Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Paul knew his responsibility to preach the gospel, and he knew that this was his responsibility to solemnly testify to both Jews and Greeks, to everyone, of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see from his example that the mere mention of what he did was profound in the minds of the Ephesian elders because they saw his work of evangelism. They were the beneficiaries of his work of evangelism. These men that he is addressing came to Christ through his evangelistic ministry. And by merely recalling the work that they have done, they already have a vivid picture of what that exemplary evangelism looked like from their own experience. The content of his evangelism was equally important as well, and he calls to their remembrance and attention the importance of these two aspects, the aspect of repentance toward God and the second aspect of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And a good gospel presentation, a good evangelistic presentation of the gospel must include both repentance and faith. Repentance involves a turning away, a change in mind, but not merely an intellectual change in mind, but a change in action. For example, if you're headed in the wrong direction down I-80, and you're headed the wrong way, there is no other solution but to make a U-turn and head in the right direction. If you stay on the freeway and you're headed in the wrong direction, what's going to happen? You're going to end up paying toll, getting stuck in traffic on the Bay Bridge, and there is no U-turn for 2+ miles. You are stuck. You can't just keep switching lanes and think optimistically, like, yeah, eventually I'll turn around. No, you have to turn around, and you need to make that U-turn. And that is repentance involves a turning away from one's former life. If you're headed in the wrong direction, you need to turn away. If you need to repent toward God, you need to turn back toward him, make a U-turn toward your Creator God. And this is where faith also comes hand in hand. If you simply get off the freeway, make a U-turn, you could still be heading in the wrong direction. It does not profit you if you stop, change your heading, and still find yourself lost. This is where faith comes in. Saving faith must have the right content. You must trust completely in our Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation and for your eternal life. Repentance is the turning, but faith is the direction of that turning. And you must have both in evangelism. You must have repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But also from Paul's example in Ephesus, we can see that not everyone accepted Paul's evangelism. In fact, the work of evangelism had a profound hardening effect on the people. When you evangelize people and they reject, you do not need to feel like you have messed up in any way. The true gauge of success in evangelism is whether God is accurately presented, not by counting the number of positive responses from the hearers. God called many men to preach to people, to even those who would not listen. Jesus himself told the truth, yet he was rejected. And if you find yourself in a similar position as our master, that is not a bad position to be in. Paul was exemplary in his availability. Paul was exemplary in his attitude. Paul was exemplary in his teaching, in his evangelism, and lastly, in verses 22 to 24, let us see how he was exemplary in his faithfulness to the ministry. His faithfulness to the ministry. Verse 22, it says, "And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me here, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Paul's most intimate relationship was with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was the most important relationship in his entire life. And if you love God, that means you will be obedient to his commandments. 1 John chapter 5 in verse 3. In 1 John chapter 5 verse 3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is the love of God when he changes our hearts to lovingly obey him. And Paul, he was bound in the Spirit, it says in verse 22. He was bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Even though he did not know exactly what would happen in Jerusalem, he continued to follow the leading of God. He did not know the exact details and circumstances of what would await him there, but he did know one thing. He did know in verse 23 that bonds and afflictions were awaiting him. But that didn't matter to Paul, because he was living out his faithful commitment to the solemn course and ministry that he received from the Lord Jesus himself. He knew that his life was not his own. His life belonged wholly to God, who created us and redeemed us. And so this is why Paul says in verse 24, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to himself. Why? Why did he not consider his life of any account as dear to himself? Because he had a single-minded, faithful focus of his life. Look at this at the end of verse 24. His single-minded focus was so that he could finish his course of the ministry. And his ministry was to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to take a look at other portions here that talk about exactly what Paul's ministry and Paul's direction was. Look in Acts chapter 9. This is where Ananias hears instruction from the Lord about Paul's conversion. Acts chapter 9, verses 15 and 16. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. This was part of Paul's call in salvation. Go over to Acts chapter 22. This is a place where Paul recounts his conversion testimony in chapter 22. And look in verse 17. Acts 22, verses 17 to 23, he's 21. He says, it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance, and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. Look in verse 21. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Lord Jesus himself told him and instructed him about the purpose and trajectory of his ministry. Lastly, look in chapter 26, verse 15. Chapter 26, verse 15. This is what the Lord Jesus said to him on the road to Damascus. But get up and stand up on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. This was Paul's great joy. Jesus told him what his ministry was to be, and he was faithful in fulfilling that ministry for the joy of knowing that when he told people about the forgiveness of sins, that God indeed would save those whom he has called and foreknown to receive the inheritance and be sanctified. Even in the wake of brutal persecution that he knew was going to come, Paul did not flinch. He did not hold back, but he remained true and faithful to his ministry. At the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul wrote, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He finished his course. Will we finish our course? We need to finish the course and live out the gospel like Paul did, even in the face of unpopularity, and to work not for men, but to work for God. What is our call? What call has Jesus Christ given to us in the church? Make disciples. Where? Of all the nations. Are we done with that yet? Then we need to get going. We know what Christ has commanded us to do, and we need to live out this faithfulness to the ministry that Christ has given to us, just as Paul lived out the faithfulness of the ministry that God had given to him. And he did all these things despite any earthly difficulty because he knew that obeying God's commands were far important. And he realized that his life was not his own, and he did not consider his life of any account as dear to himself so that he could finish the course of his ministry. Do you consider your life as dear to yourself? Is that preventing you from fulfilling the ministry that God has already called you to as Christians? We want to be used by God, do we not? A good knife must be sharp for cutting. A dull knife is no good. It leads to injuries in the kitchen. Sharp knife is a safe knife. But to have a sharp knife, you must be willing to allow it to suffer loss on the grindstone. In a similar way, if you want to live a life that is sharp and useful in service to God, you must be willing to allow him to put you on the grindstone of trials and testing so that you may be sharpened through loss as well. Are there things in your life that you hold so dear that you may be unwilling to give them up in your service to God? Could it be comfort or career? Could it be academics or achievements? Could it be family or freedom? Could it be possessions or prestige? Do not count any of those things as dear to yourself so that you can fulfill the ministry that Christ has called you to. The Christian's life belongs wholly to God, and Paul demonstrated that for the entire church. And Paul demonstrated that by showing us these five marks of his exemplary spiritual leadership. We saw his exemplary attitude. We saw his exemplary availability, his teaching, his evangelism, and his faithfulness. And even though we've seen Paul's example, we also need to remember that his example is not even the greatest example. The greatest example is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was available to all his disciples, even the multitudes and crowds that numbered in the thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. In fact, he is still available for us today. He intercedes on our behalf at the right hand of the Father, and he has given us his word and the Spirit to counsel and equip us for everything that may come our way. Jesus had the most exemplary attitude, doing all things for the glory of the Father. Paul saw himself as a slave of Christ, and Christ so much more, taking on the form of a slave and being made in the likeness of men and being in perfect obedience even to the point of death. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul even exhorts us to have such an attitude in ourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus himself. Jesus was the most exemplary teacher. After the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, at the end, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because of his authority. Paul did not teach upon his own authority, but upon the authority of what he received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, the Lord continues to teach us in giving us and preserving us the scriptures. Jesus had the most exemplary evangelism. He called people directly to himself to find rest for their weary souls. He directly proclaimed the forgiveness of sins by his own authority, knowing that he himself would pay the penalty as their substitute on the cross. And the gospel message proclaimed by Paul merely pointed to the actions and attributes of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had the most exemplary faithfulness and fidelity to the ministry. He obeyed the Father's specific call on his life to perfection and did all things in perfect timing to accomplish the perfect will of the Father with no distractions, even with the greatest of temptations. In a younger church such as ours, it may be easy to slip into anxiety about the speed at which godly examples grow in our church or about the numbers of more mature men to be examples for us. But the fact is that We already have the greatest examples here in the scriptures for us today. We have the greatest example of Christ. And on top of that, Christ even gives us additional examples of what he does in and through men like Paul. So the question is not, where are the examples? The question for us is, what kind of an example will you be? Will you be a good example like Paul, who emulates our Lord and his exemplary servants? Or will you be a poor example of the pitfalls to avoid? And I pray that you and I will both grow to be good examples of obedience and love as we rejoice in our common salvation and encourage those who faithfully labor among us to exhibit and grow in these exemplary qualities of spiritual leadership. Let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are truly blessed that you have given us exemplary spiritual leadership. We are blessed that you have given us men in our body who are able to serve as examples to us. We are thankful that you have given us the example of the Apostle Paul's ministry to the elders of the church in Ephesus. We are most thankful that you have given us the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we desire to serve and whom we desire to obey. And we ask that you would encourage us to be exemplary in all these areas of our life and to strive to be more like our Lord himself. We ask that you would help us to turn away from the sin and encumbrances of daily life so that we can not consider our lives dear to us, but rather that we would take hold of the upward call of Christ and pursue that in our everyday lives. We thank you for the growth and the nourishment that you have given us through the Word of God, and pray that your Spirit would use the Word implanted in our hearts to sanctify us by your truth for every good work that you've prepared beforehand for us to walk in. We give you praise and thanksgiving, and trust that you will bring about to completion the work that you are doing in us and among us. In Jesus' name, amen.